couple of additional announcements. Sandy Wade is in Tennessee visiting her mother, and also Flo Schulze is sick this evening, and that's why she's not here. And we need to keep Elizabeth Ellis in our prayers. She's leaving on Tuesday, I believe, to go to Florida down there in the sun where Jack and Carolyn are at. And we need to keep her in our prayers that she have a safe trip. Tonight we want to conclude our discussion together in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and 20, in discussing the subject of false prophets and false teachers. We're looking at the admonition and the teaching that is given in Scripture concerning the responsibility we have to expose those who are walking contrary to God's Word. And we understand that the trait of a false teacher is that he's deceitful. That just simply means that's not judging his character, that's judging his methodology. He's deceitful. He's trying to deceive. He's trying to mislead. Again, whether it's intentional or unintentional, we don't know that. But the problem is he is deceiving. He announces himself as something that they are not. This was very prevalent in Jesus' day in dealing with the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees. They claim that their message is true. You have never met a false teacher that believes that what he says is false. He believes it's the truth. He believes that it's accurate. He believes it's in accordance with God's will. But again, the proof is in challenging the Scripture to see if it's in conformity. Aim is the destruction of the souls of men. Again, it may not be intentional, for that is the end result. And we need to remember that. That's the point. That's the end result. I'm not interested in, we shouldn't concern ourselves whether or not it's intentional. Whether they're doing it dishonestly or misleading, that's not the issue. The issue is the teaching scriptural? Is it contrary to God's will? And if it is, then those who follow it and those who prescribe to it will be lost. And that makes it a very serious issue. We also understand that the danger lies in their skillful deceit. They're cloaked in an appearance of piety. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse number 5, there's a reference to this, that some teachers will be more subtle than others, and others will be try to hide their motive. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse number 5, having a form of godliness, but by denying its power, and from such people turn away. Paul's admonishing us that they give an appearance of religion, being religious and being pious, but their intent is to destroy and to mislead. They pose as disciples. They claim to be followers of God and Jesus and the Bible. They're ignorant and unwary, are easy targets for these slick operators. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. People that the false teacher prize, and he sets his trap for those who are unknowledgeable. If you are unknowledgeable, then you make yourself vulnerable to the false teacher. A number of years ago, down when we lived in Beaver Creek, Ohio, we had on the weekend after Labor Day, they had in Beaver Creek what they call the Popcorn Festival. That's very popular to me. I love popcorn. But anyway, they had these booths set up. And one of these booths was by a religious organization that had these pamphlets out there one year. And my daughter went by one of those booths, and they had this pamphlet that said, how can we be saved? So she just picked that pamphlet up, began reading it, and there were a couple ladies sitting there at the table, and she laid it down, and they said, no, you can take it with you. She goes, no, I really don't want it. Thank you. He says, it's there. Teachers think that are false. Well, I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you got on the front there how someone can be saved, and you tell them at the end that all they got to do is say the sinner's prayer, and there's no such thing in the Bible as a sinner's prayer. My daughter at this time is about 16, I think. And she says, oh, are you a religious person? And she said, yes, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. He says, well, these pamphlets are for people who don't know anything about religion. At least they're honest. At least they're honest. I appreciate that. They're honest. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8, it talks about worldly wisdom. What's worldly wisdom? Through philosophy and empty deceit. Philosophy. That's an interesting word. You look it up. And all it is an intellectual statement of philosophy that comes from human wisdom. according to the traditions of men. That's teaching contrary to God's law. The Pharisees did that in Matthew 15. And it's according to the basic principles of the world. Remember, ladies and gentlemen, all teaching is based on something. Even if it's false, it's based on some kind of concept. And as I told you this morning, they all have a hidden agenda. I don't know what it is, but it's contrary to God's will. It's vain philosophy. It's worldly wisdom. And that's contrary to truth. We also understand that what people want to hear. Brother, this was Israel's problem in the days of the minor prophets. They loved the smooth things. They loved the things that made them feel good. They loved the things that were prophesied that was according to what they wanted. And brethren, people haven't changed. People like to hear what they want to hear. And they'll go to where people will tell them where they want to hear. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear that they're lost. They don't want to hear that they need to change and they need to repent. They don't want to hear about it. That's all negative stuff. We don't want to hear about that. We want you to make us feel good. We want to hear things that make us feel good about ourselves. That hasn't changed any. Promised liberty where they're in bondage to sin. This is an interesting passage. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter deals with these people who promise liberty, but in essence are leading men to bondage. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves to corruption, for whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage." Again, they promise them liberty. I know, when the Apostle Peter wrote this, he wasn't thinking about television evangelist. But it sure fits them. They promise liberty, and all they're offering is truly bondage to sin, because it's contrary to God's will. It appeals to the lust of the flesh. Again, it appeals to the inner basic nature of man. It appeals to his desires. It appeals to his appetites. It appeals to what makes him happy. Brethren, today, churches all in this country base their religious service on appealing to the person in the pew. It's not pleasing God. It's not standing upon his gospel. It's what's going to bring people and keep them in the pew. They appeal to the lust and the appetites of men in order to get them to stay. And instead of liberty, they have given them nothing but more bondage to sin. But you know what? It works. It works. Because it appeals to what they want to hear. They promise peace and peace where there is no peace. This is what the prophets did in Jeremiah's day. They said, God said, "I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to put you into captivity and I'm going to remove you off the land." And the prophet said, No, that's not going to happen. God's not going to do that. He loves you. You're his people. He's never going to do that to you. You see, they prophesied peace where there wasn't any peace, because that's exactly what God did. They just quit listening to God. And they listened to the false prophets who gave them a message that was much more to their liking. Brethren, you know it's sad, but it's exactly the way it is today. People go to what they want to hear. If you make them feel good, you make them feel good about themselves. You don't make them accountable. You don't make them have consequences for their actions. They can feel good about themselves. They can have religion. They can have the world. And they can have both and feel content and feel like they're saved. They love it. And they flock to it. You know, brethren, you know what religion has become in our society today? It's a supply and demand system. They feel the demand of what people want. Brethren, how do you think they build these mega churches? How do you think they build a church that has 20,000 members in it? Because they give them exactly what they want to do, how they want to do it, and hear it exactly what they want to hear. But brethren, the sad tragedy is, it's not giving them liberty, and it's not giving them liberty from sin. It's keeping them in bondage to Satan. They just don't know it. You know why? Because they don't open this. They believe what they're told, and that's a tragedy. They're just the sort of people who would move observers to ask, how are these good and earnest, knowledgeable teachers? How could they be wrong? A number of years ago, I had a discussion while I was in a meeting in Oregon, and me and this lady who was came to the church one night, one of the nights in the meeting, when on her way out, she's extolling the virtues of Billy Graham. And she said, well, Brother Greer, what do you think about Billy Graham? I said, well, I think Billy Graham's a nice fellow. I think that he has a lot of prestige and he has a lot of clout, but I don't believe he teaches the truth, especially on the subject of salvation. Billy Graham doesn't teach the truth, doesn't follow the Bible? I said, I'm sorry to tell you, yeah. She said, well, give me an example. I said, well, he says that baptism is necessary to salvation. She goes, well, it's not. I said, well, you got a few minutes? She said, sure. So we sat down and we read some passages and looked at a couple of the conversions. And she says, I'm going to have to ask Mr. Graham about that. I said, well, you ask him. And you know what? Here's my address. You write me back and tell me what he told you. I never heard from her again. You see, brethren, they are good people. You know, a person can be honestly misled. But when you know what the truth is, you're no longer honestly misled. Then you have become dishonest. And that's the decision that people make when they're exposed to the truth and they want to accept the error. Then they become dishonest. And brethren, everybody crosses that threshold when they come in contact with the truth. Well, I know it says that, but I don't believe it. Well, that's fine. But I just want you to acknowledge that that's what it says. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now I'm going to tell you, if Satan would deceive you, why wouldn't a religious person deceive you? Again, it's their agenda. What are they trying to accomplish? Today, the religious false teacher is trying to get disciples to follow them, to follow their theology. And so what they do is give smooth words and talk that feed the appetites of men. And what they've done is they pass themselves off as religious and being pious when in itself they have become a minister of Satan. Because they are teaching that which is contrary to God's will. Paul would also say to the Romans, now I urge you, brethren, not those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You know what that means? That means you're to mark them. You're to label them for what they are. Now, brethren, as I told you this morning, before we get into labeling, and before we tell someone that this person's a false teacher, you better have your facts in order. You better make sure that what you believe somebody teaches is exactly what they teach and don't misrepresent them. And you know the quickest way to make sure you don't represent them? Ask them. Ask them, is this what you believe? Is this what you teach? Is this accurately what you portray to be the truth? And then when they tell you it is, then you're not misrepresenting them. And then they have to be labeled because they're a danger. And I'll give you an example of this. A number of years ago, a late brother, the brother Homer Haley, and if you go into my library, I've got every book that Brother Haley ever wrote. I think there's 15 of them. And he was an excellent Bible student. And he was an excellent Bible student on the Old Testament. Matter of fact, I believe he's one of the probably the best Old Testament students of the Bible that I personally have ever met. But on the subject of marriage and divorce, he was wrong. And he wrote a book a number of years before his death called All the Divorce That People That Would Come to God. And in that book, he took the position that the alien was amenable to the law of Christ. And what that meant was, before you came to the Lord, and before you obeyed the gospel, you could be married 100 times. It didn't matter. But as soon as you came to Christ, you had to keep, you had to stay with the one that you were with. You had to repent of the divorces and unscriptural marriage, but you could stay with that person because now you're amenable to the law of Christ. I call that doctrine, love the one you're with. But you see, Brother Haley was wrong about that. I respect Brother Haley. I believe that he is an honorable person, but on that subject, Brother Haley is a false teacher. And he had to be labeled as such. And you know what's the tragedy? Of all the good things that Brother Haley ever did, and he did a lot, what he'll be remembered for is that book that he wrote on the marriage question, because it led a lot of people into error. That's sad. But it's a fact. It had to be done. And yet, it caused a lot of problem in the brotherhood because a lot of Brother Haley's friends had a great deal of time putting Brother Haley's name in the same sentence as a false teacher. But brethren, on that subject, he was a false teacher. And he wrote it in his own handwriting, so there was no misunderstanding it. And so, sometimes it has to be done. For those who are do such do not serve our Lord, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speeches, listen to what he says here, deceive the hearts of the simple. Brethren, the false teacher goes after the ignorant. Those who do not have good biblical understanding. Those who can be easily swayed. And those that can be easily misled. What's the protection? That might not be you, it might be me. Have the knowledge of the truth. If you have the knowledge of the truth, you can't fall prey to the false teacher. Here's what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Brethren, we're not to be people that are tossed back and forth because we don't know what the truth is. We're supposed to know what the truth is. And then those cunning and crafty, deceitful plotting, they can't lead us astray. Who says to the seers, do not see? And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. You know who said that? The people of God to the prophets of God. They asked for smooth things and deceitful prophecies that suited what they want to hear. You know, I'm afraid people are not quite that honest today to tell us that they want false teaching. Brother Earnhardt made this assessment. He said, truth is for them all a matter of personal taste. But the spirit of the great teacher is unyielding, exclusive. He alone, he says, is the revelation of truth, and no one can find it apart from him. John 1, verse 18, and the passage that we're more familiar with, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. And to do his Father's will, and we'll talk about this, Lord willing, next week, the door of obedience in Matthew 7:21. His own words in Matthew 7:24 are to be the standard of judgment. Teachers of our time or in any other who say that there are many roads to God have not been sent there by the only begotten Son. They are false. They are deceivers. Ladies and gentlemen, all roads don't lead to the same place. That is a popular denominational slogan, and it is false. All religious low roads don't lead to God. And all religious conclusions are not true. And all religious teaching is not true. The only thing that determines whether it's truth or error is the truth of God's Word. It is the only determining factor whether or not something is in the category of error or something is in the category of truth. It's not by your opinion. It's not by my opinion. It's by a thus saith the Lord. And if you don't have it, then it's error. And brethren, it doesn't matter who teaches it. It doesn't matter why they teach it. If it's contrary to God's will, it's error, it's false, and it has to be exposed as such. Thus says the Lord God host, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Brethren, if that doesn't not only describe the false prophet of our day. They don't speak visions that come from God. They don't speak God's word. They do things that come out of their own mouth. out of what they wanted to say and how they want to say it. You see, today, in our day and time, liberalism and modernism have a field day today by teachers with an air of spirituality and godliness. A number of years ago, I had a discussion with a Catholic, Roman Catholic priest. He tried to intimidate me with his great knowledge of 8 years of seminary school and how that he had studied. We were talking about God. And he said, you know, Mr. Greer, he says, you can't even understand the concept of God. You know, he says, I went to school and I studied the creation account for you. Well, I didn't want to call him a slow learner, but it's only covered in 2 chapters of the New Old Testament. Brethren, letters behind, you know what? I challenge you to do this. You look at every issue from 1950 to present that has come down in the Lord's church that led to division, and you trace it to where it began, and you know what you'll find? That every place where it happened, it was started with a man that had letters behind his name. Try and find to see. You know what that's called? That's called higher education. If that's what higher education does for you, then I don't need it. Brethren, the Bible says what it says and means what it says. Not a difficult book. Peeling the speeches in a well-delivered. Brethren, we got people that can wax eloquently. Man, they can talk. But you know the problem? There's no substance in what they say. That's the problem. Get beyond, you know, it's like PowerPoint. You know, some PowerPoint, you can have little men that run across the screen and put the messages. I can machine gun the messages up there. I can do all that bells and whistles stuff. But you know what gets lost in all that? Substance. All that is just bells and whistles. You don't need the bells and whistles. You need the substance. That's what makes the determining factor. False teachers make promises they can't deliver, ladies and gentlemen. False teacher makes promises that he has no ability or power to deliver on. Closed minds and closed Bible. Brethren, nobody can be led in error that has an open mind and an open Bible. It can't be accomplished. If a person has an honest heart and an open mind and an open Bible, he can't be led into error. But if you close that book, you close your mind, and when you put your faith in that teacher, you are vulnerable to be led away and believe things that you thought were some. Have you ever known people that went off the deep end and you can't understand why they did it? How in the world did they go that way? They used to stand square full on the gospel. How did they get so far away from the truth? Because they quit studying this and they begin to listen to other things. That's the danger. You know, I got a lot of commentaries in my library, but they don't determine what's true and what's right. This book is the only thing that determines what's true and what's right. You know what's amazing to me in my commentaries? I get stuck on a passage. I'm not quite sure how it works, so I go to one of my commentaries and I'm reading it, and I get to that verse and they skip it. And I'm thinking, well, if they don't understand it, I don't feel too bad. But you know, eventually I figure it out. Sometimes it takes me a little while, but I eventually figure it out. And you know what? I've always been cautious with my commentary books, because I don't want them to determine what I believe is true or what I believe is error. I want to make sure that my conviction is from God's Word and not because of what somebody wrote about it. They do not serve, they devour. They do not nurture, they consume. They are prejudiced, the minds of men against the truth. Brethren, I'm telling you, every false teacher has an agenda. And their end will always be these three things. They will devour, they will consume, and they will prejudice the mind of people against the truth. It is the end result of all false teaching. This is where it will end. If you read all these passages I have on the chart, and we won't for time's sake, they will warn you of the danger of allowing the false teacher to lead you down the path that will lead you to destruction. They are inwardly ravenous wolves. That's what Jesus said. You know what, brethren? That's a pretty strong term. Inwardly ravenous wolf. You ever seen a ravenous wolf? They're pretty nasty. And they don't really care about anything but except what they want. That's the word that Jesus used to describe the false teacher. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Brethren, that's strong terminology. Covet and exploit their followers. Many false teachers become rich from the error they teach. Now, who's going to deny that? Mr. Benny Hinn? He lives in a parsonage in Malibu, California, that costs $3.9 million, has 10 rooms, has 10 car garage, and has 7 bathrooms. And him and his wife lived there, and the church paid for it. Such preachers totally avoid preaching like Paul. You know why? No cars, no jets, no money. That's what happens when you preach the truth. The truth for most is relative. You know what that means? That means it changes. It's relative to the times. If you don't believe that, let me give you an example. Where did the religious world stand 20 years ago about homosexuality? What position did they take? It was pretty uniform, wasn't it? In opposing it as sin, wasn't it? Where did they stand 25 years later? Now they're not sure. Now they got priests who are homosexual. They have women who are lesbians who are leading churches. The Episcopalian Church just elected their first lesbian bishop. What happened? They changed their understanding. You know what they tell us? We become enlightened. Enlightened? What does that mean? That means that compromise. That's a fancy word for compromise. The preacher frowned upon the religious world in general is the one that says, truth is objective and this is it. Brethren, people ask me, wouldn't you like to preach to the audiences that you see these religious... Man, yeah. Would I like to be able to preach and fill the Atlanta Coliseum like Joel Osteen can do? Yeah. But you know what? I don't think they're going to pay $40 a seat to listen to me. Do you? You got to endure it for free. They have to pay for it. No. You know why? It's not because that I might not be a good speaker. It's because my message would not be very receptive because it would be too narrow for them. It would call on accountability. It would make consequences of their decision. And that's not what they want to hear. And if you don't believe me, and if you can get through it, you listen to something that Joel Osteen says. If you can get through it, listen to it. And you tell me how much Bible he uses. You will be amazed. I got through it once. I am never doing it again. But the real danger of these false prophets lies in their skillful deceit. They come in sheep's clothing. Their true character and intent are always clothed in appearance of piety. They pose as disciples. They're ignorant of the unwary who deal in careless superficialities and destined to be deceived by slick operators who, from far being openly carnal and repulsive, are, as Paul describes them, religiously attractive, worldly wise, and charming. Honey just drips out of their mouth. How many of you remember Mr. Robert Shuler? He was a man that had the glass cathedral in California. By the way, they had to recently sell it because they were in so much financial trouble. But Mr. Shuler was one of these positive speakers who always spoke positively, that always said things that were enlightening and made you feel good. But you know what happened to Robert Shuler about 2 years ago? He got kicked off a plane in first class on a United Airlines flight because he cussed out the attendant because she didn't show him enough respect. You know where I read that at? In the back column of a paper, in a column about that big, on section E. Brethren, you know what the Bible says? Your truth, your sin will find you out. Just takes time, but it comes to the top. You will know them by their fruits. Who can we trust? Do you have to be paranoid about every teacher? No. You don't have to be paranoid about every teacher. Constantly questioning? No. No, wait. And be patient. The fruit will be evident. We won't have to wait long. If a person is teaching things that are contrary to God's will, you know what's going to happen? It's what happens when you tell a lie. You tell one lie, then you got to tell another lie to cover it up. And pretty soon you forget what lie you told and when you told it. And pretty soon you begin to contradict yourself. That's what will happen to the false teacher. He'll tell one too many lies when he'll begin to contradict his own teaching. That tells you that he's in error. Here's a litmus test. One may teach much of the truth, but if error is mixed in, it will always produce corrupt fruit. Brethren, all error has some credibility. All error has some truth in it. Why? Because that gives it credibility. How can we be taught error, believe error, and then practice or teach the truth? How do you do that? How do you teach somebody error, then let them believe the error, but you practice and teach them the truth? You can't do it. It's contradictory. It can't be done. You know, we had a year-long discussion with five institutional preachers a number of years ago in California. And one of the preachers used to get up every time. He goes, you know what? We agree on 98% of everything. Yeah, that's right, we do. But it's the 2% that'll kill you, that we don't agree upon. Brethren, you can't mix truth and error and come out on the good side of things. You either got the truth or you don't. Truth harmonizes with itself, and it never contradicts itself, ladies and gentlemen. It never does that. Is the teaching biblical? Ecumenism. Is that biblical? You say, well, that's a big word, Keith. What's it mean? Ecumenism means everybody's okay. You're okay, I'm okay. You believe that? I believe something else? We're ecumenical. We can believe whatever we want and we can still have unity. Doesn't work, folks. Calvinism? Calvinism says you were born evil. You couldn't do good even if you wanted to do good. And unless the Holy Spirit works on you in a miraculous way, you can never accept the truth. And God determined before you were born whether or not you'll be one of the chosen. That's error. What about materialism? That's error. Read Matthew chapter 6. Premillennialism? I've said enough about that. Emotionalism? You see those TV evangelists, tears pouring down their eyes, crying, getting down on their knees, thanking God for the power they have, brethren? That emotionalism isn't truth. That doesn't make it true. Because somebody cries when they preach, it doesn't mean it's true. I remember Jim and Tammy Baker. Tammy Baker used to put an onion in her handkerchief. That's why she's always crying. Doctrine is not important. I had a preacher in this city tell me that. When he called me one night, he didn't agree with something I said on my radio program. And I said, well, let's talk about it. He goes, oh, that's doctrine. We don't have to agree on that. Where did you say that? I said, let's come on, you come on my radio, our radio program, and let's talk about doctrine doesn't matter. He says, no, I don't want to do that. Well, brother, doctrine matters. Salvation by faith only. That's false. Brethren, that's just not the truth. Baptism is not essential. That's false. Brethren, I'm not judging your character. I'm just telling you it's false. It's not according to the truth. One church is as good as another church. That's false. When I first moved to this town, I was in CBS one day. The pharmacist back there happened to be the head of the Evangelical Fellowship here in Mercer County. And he found out I was a preacher. And I just moved to town. He goes, that's great. Why don't you come to our monthly meeting next month and you could be the guest speaker? I said, now let me get this right. I'm going to come and I'm going to preach to all these different faiths at this monthly meeting that we have. And then after I speak, you're going to pray for my work and I'm going to pray for your work. He said, yeah. I can't do that. He said, what do you mean you can't do that? I said, I can't bid Godspeed to somebody that's teaching things that are contrary to God's will. No. That's just doctrinal stuff. He said, we agree on all the basic stuff. God, the Father, the Son, His death, His resurrection. We're all in agreement on that. We're in perfect unity. All that other stuff is not important. Yes, it is important. You know why? The book that teaches the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, it also teaches that doctrinal stuff. Yes, it's important. Once saved, always saved. Brother, you know how bad I want that to be true. I'd never have another word, wouldn't I? If I knew I was saved, I could go out and do anything I wanted. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't be here sometimes. If I knew it didn't matter, I wouldn't be here sometimes. And you know what? I might not even tell you. What difference does it make? All teachers who come claiming divine revelation should be rejected out of hand. You know why? Because God doesn't talk to people today. If you want, you ever wonder why what those people say that God revealed to them is not in here? You ever wonder about that? There's a reason why it's not in here. Because God didn't say it. Jesus said He would guide the apostles into all truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What's the last verse say? It equips man to every good work. Every good work. That means all of them. All things that pertain to life and godliness. How much is all things? Jude 3. What's it say? To contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You know what that means? Once delivered, that means one time for all time. That's what it means. I've had people all my life say, you know what? You know what the Lord told me? I know whatever's coming, it's not what I read in the book. Because if it was, He wouldn't be telling me that. You know why the Lord has to tell him that? Because it's not in the book. If it was in the book, the Lord wouldn't have to tell him, would they? They could already go and read it in the book. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. Brethren, these things ought not to be. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter water out of the same opening? No. You can't preach truth and error out of the same mouth. It's not compatible. It doesn't work. The fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or grapevines or bear figs. No spring yields both salt water and fresh. It's either one or the other. The same way with air. Either it is true or it's not. Either it's according to God's will or it's not. It's not one way or the other. A determination must be made from the good and the bad fruit. Was the fruit of these corrupt trees? What is the fruit of these corrupt trees, brethren? What does error do? It damns the soul. What does false doctrine do? Condemn the person that believes it. What does the doctrines of men do? Lead you away from God. What is the fruit of apostasy? That means to go beyond the Word of God. What's the fruit of that? Destruction. The fruit of all of this is destruction. You know what that means? It's bad stuff. It's bad stuff. And it must be avoided. What is the corrupt tree? Always comforting words. You know what, brethren? The Bible's comforting, but it always doesn't say it in comforting ways. Appealing to the carnal mind. No horror of sin. Failed to preach the whole counsel of God. Brethren, you know why? I don't believe in positive preaching because all the Bible's not positive. I don't believe in all negative preaching either because all the Bible's not negative. But you know what? If you look at it, do you know that 2/3 of the Bible is negative? 2/3 of it. And yet people tell us we have to preach positive. Brethren, you've got to preach balance. You've got to have balance. Why were they accepted in Berea? Because they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things be so. Brethren, I hope that this is always said of the church at Harrodsburg, that we search the scripture daily whether those things be so. Again, don't take my word for it. Read the Bible. And last this evening, be diligent. Present yourselves approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that the Apostle Paul wrote this particular passage is that if we have to be commended to rightly divide the word of truth, it means that it can be wrongly divided. And if somebody wrongly divides the truth, what is the result of that? The result of that is someone could lose their soul. Brethren, the issue is not, or has it ever been, the motive of the person who teaches the false doctrine. That is beyond our scope of what we need to worry about. All we do is judge the fruit by what it produces. If what the fruit produces is contrary to God's word, that's false, that's error, that's apostasy, it must be exposed so one is not led away into error. I have good friends who have been led away into error because they didn't heed God's warning. And other men that they put great respect and loved and respected led them into error, and tonight they're into error and they're further and further away from God because they lost sight of God's warning. Brethren, do not think that you could never be led into error. Don't say, well, that could never happen to me. Don't ever say that. Don't challenge Satan that you could never be led in error. But there is a way you can protect yourself. That is to never, ever face a truth unless you can find it in this book. That will protect you from going into error. Now, there are other things that I want to say, but I've taken enough time. These lessons are on the internet. You can go out there and get the rest of the slides of this particular lesson. Brethren, I wish I could tell you tonight that no one would ever try to lead you in error. I wish I could tell you that, but I can't. And I wish I could tell you it could never happen in Harrodsburg, but I can't. Because I don't know that it can't. And, to be honest, I can't tell you whether I might be guilty of leading you in error. I'm going to try my best, dead level best, not to do that. But brethren, you make sure that I don't do that. Because you know what? You not only help yourself, you'll help me. Because I don't want to be lost either. And I could make a mistake as a human being. And brethren, I told somebody many years ago, when the day comes when I cannot be questioned about my teaching, I'll quit preaching. Because I'm never too big to be questioned about what I believe and what I teach. And you'll never offend me if you disagree with something I say. Just don't hit me. Just come and ask me and we'll work it out. If you have any other questions, I'll be more than happy to talk to you. Tonight, we haven't talked about what you need to do to be a Christian. You've heard that in many ways, and this morning we talked about that. We talked about what the person who's out of duty that needs to make their life right with God and return home, you've got to pray and seek God's forgiveness. You know, God's done everything He can to save us, and He's done everything to put things in the place that we can remain saved. But brethren, let's not work against God. Let's work with Him, because we both want the same thing. He wants us to go to heaven, and we want to go to heaven. So let's make sure we stay on the same page, and that will happen. If we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward as together we stand, as we sing.